All right, we're beginning our 1 Corinthians class. Appreciate everybody being here. Last week we talked about the first two chapters. This week we'll talk about the next two. Well, this will be chapters 3 and 4. So before we start our class, let's have a prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the privilege it is to study it together and to learn from you things that are going to make our lives the way you created them to be. Father, help us to understand your word today. Help me as I teach it. Help us to have a proper respect for your word, that we will follow it diligently, and that we will learn from it, and it will become what you've intended for us to be. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we take these times out on Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning, this will be Sunday morning, I promise, to talk about the Bible, I hope that we take that very, very seriously. Okay, we're not just reading some book. We're not just having some ideas, you know. What I'm going to do is there's going to be a lot of scriptures being read. We're going to talk about what those scriptures mean. And I think that's what God would have us to do with His Word in an assembly. To look at His Word, because these are the words of God. We talked about last week how the scriptures are verbally inspired. You know, we talked about last week about the fact that this letter that we're looking at was not just written to the First Corinthian church, but he intended for it to be read by a lot of other people. Everybody else who calls upon the name of the Lord, he said at the beginning of in his introduction. So what we're talking about today are the words of God. They're things that he intends for us to learn from and to follow. So let's take it very, very seriously when we do that. Okay. Last week we talked about the first issue of the book of First Corinthians addresses many, many issues. We talked about the fact that pretty much the solution to each of those issues as we go through the book is to call people back to the gospel, which is the center of everything we're doing, back to Jesus and what he did on the cross. And so that's what he's calling them back to, but he was calling them back from a variety of issues that were going on. He had he started out talking about divisions in the church. There was factions forming behind Paul and Apollos and Cephas, and even a group that says, we don't follow any of those guys, we just follow Jesus. You know, sort of like they didn't even care about they rejected the leaders that God had put in their church. He then talks about, we talked about the pride and the competition going on between these different groups, and the arrogance and they were bragging about, you know, their group was wiser than the other group. They had a deeper understanding of something, and yet they really didn't. And talked about, you know, God's foolishness is greater than man's wisdom. That the foolishness of the gospel was wiser than all these philosophers that they were wanting to follow. We talked about in chapter 2 that there was a very basic, fundamental message that Paul brought to the Corinthian church. There was Jesus and Him crucified. He said, I resolve to know nothing except Jesus and Him crucified. Talked about the fact that there's a deeper message, that was for the mature. He says, I couldn't teach that one to you because you weren't ready for it. And talked about the deeper message an unspiritual man couldn't understand. You need the Spirit to help you to understand these things. So we talked about those things last week. This week we're going to be going into chapter 3. In chapter 3 and chapter 4, he continues rebuking their pride, their philosophy, their human philosophies, their vain wisdom, their factions. The gospel doesn't depend on those things. The gospel is the key, is the center of everything we're doing. And the gospel doesn't lead you to create factions. It doesn't lead you to pursue Aristotle and Socrates and all these different philosophies of men. Doesn't encourage you to pursue philosophies of the modern day, of our world. In fact, it draws a line and says the philosophies of this world are they're worthless. And then he goes on, he talks about the fact that all those philosophies and that pride and arrogance and competition was what was causing the problems in Corinth. Was causing the strife, the conflict. And he talks about the fact that there were false teachers there who were actually trying to take some of these human philosophies and extend, because they say, well, Paul only talked about very simple baby stuff. Let me tell you the real stuff. And they go into all this stuff that really wasn't from God. So Paul was in chapter 3 addressing that kind of an issue. Starting in verse 1, he says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? You know, here we have, and I'm reading out of the NIV here, New International Version. I'm going to point out a couple of things that we need to be aware of as we're reading it. In verse 1, he says, I did not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Okay? A lot of other translations will have carnal or your fleshly or your... But basically, the Greek word there is sarkakos, which is flesh. You are of the flesh. And it's not just that you're made of flesh, because, yeah, everybody, I'm made of flesh, you're made of flesh. It's that you're dominated by the flesh. You know, we all have a physical side. There's an animal in each of us. You know, we have a body that's of this world, that's made of flesh, that has appetites. Then we have a spirit that's of another world, and that has, you know, that loves God and follows God's word. And so we have this battle going on inside us. He was saying they were dominated by the flesh. And that's going to become important when we start looking at some of the other things Paul has said about the flesh and the spirit. That's a conflict that Paul talks about in many of his letters. So he goes on and talks about the fact that they were, you know, how do I know that you're fleshly? He says, because there's jealousy, there's quarreling, and there's divisions. He says you're just acting like mere men, like there's no spiritual side of you. Okay? Because if there's a spiritual side of you, if you were following or walking according to the Spirit, you know, there wouldn't be jealousy. There wouldn't be quarreling. There wouldn't be these divisions. So, to make it practical here for just a moment, you know, think about, do we have jealousy? Do we have quarreling? Do we have divisions? You know, as Christians, are all Christians united together and happy and arm in arm? Or do we have these, you know, strife, these disagreements that we get mad about? You know, we say, okay, there's something more important than our unity here. Okay, so, you know, that's not spiritual. Let's take a look. You know, the Corinthians were, he uses the word carnal or fleshly or of the flesh. Let's look at in Galatians 5:19 and following, and just to get an idea of what he's saying when he says that. What were, you know, how could he say they were the flesh? Okay. In Galatians 5:19, the New International Version talks about the sinful nature, but it's the same word, okay, that he called worldly in 1 Corinthians. It's sarkos. He says, the acts of the sinful nature or the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty serious warning. And you notice right in the middle of that list, he talks about discord, hatred, jealousy. Okay? He talks about selfish ambition. Okay? Wanting to be better, our group's better than your group. You know, I want to lead a great group. You know, selfish ambition, dissension. You know, the quarreling between the groups. Factions, obviously they were dividing up into factions, and envy. You know, envy of what the other guy had. We're going to find later on in the book they had envy about who could speak in tongues or who could prophesy or who had the flashier gifts from the Spirit. And you know, so they had all these things. They were right dead square in the middle of what we just read. And what does Paul say about that? Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a very serious problem in the church in Corinth. Okay. But he goes on in verse 22, he said, but the fruit of the Spirit, remember we have this conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature, the flesh, with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Kind of sounds like the Galatian church had some of the same problems, doesn't it? Okay. So it's, on the one hand, it's not like, you know, we wouldn't be the first church that had ever had a conflict if we had one, right? But that comes from not from the Spirit, but from the flesh. And what he's saying here is we need to be not walking according to the flesh, but walking according to the Spirit. Let's look over in James chapter 3. He talks a little bit more about this thing about selfish ambition and envy and unspiritual wisdom. James 3, verse 13. Through 18. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Humility comes from wisdom. Do you see that? Let them do it by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So, talking about the same issue, isn't it? You turn a lot of places in Scripture and you see Paul dealing with this whole thing of, the selfish ambition, I think, the competitiveness in the church. There should never be any of that. We're going to talk about when we get to chapter 12 about, one gift is not more important than the other. The body needs all the parts. And we shouldn't all try to be the same part. You shouldn't be all competing for, Richard's the preacher, we're all happy with that. Let's not all think, if I was up there, it's all about, we're all part of the body and we're all doing things together for the good of the body. And that's a message throughout 1 Corinthians. Okay? So they were unspiritual in Corinth. You can turn back to, we're going to turn a couple of places before we get back there. But he says, Paul taught them only the first principles because they were worldly. They were in the flesh. They were dominated by the flesh. But Jesus kind of did the same thing. In Mark 4, verse 33, you can just write that one down. He says, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. You can't take it all in at once. Jesus gave them the part they could understand and held back part until later when they would be ready to understand it. In John 16, verse 12, he says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. I mean, this was in the Last Supper. He says, I have more to say to you, but you can't handle it right now. There's a process we go through of growing, but there's a very basic message that comes right out the chute. That's where he was calling them back in Corinth to that basic message of the gospel. When you get right down to it, until that is dead center in your heart and in your life, Jesus died for my sins. You're not ready to go into much more. The appreciation, and you really never outgrow that, but that has to get deep in your heart before you're ready to go into, before you'll even understand some of the other things in Scripture. And then in Hebrews 5, starting in verse 11, we'll read through Hebrews 6, verse 2. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Okay, so here's another audience that was slow to learn, weren't ready for it. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of dead, and eternal judgment. That gives you a pretty good idea of what's the milk. Those were the milk. He just kind of listed it out for us. Okay, we get sort of supplement this with what we read. We're going to get when we get to 1 Corinthians 15 about what Paul taught as the gospel as of the first importance. And those are the things. That's the milk. And when we go out and share our faith with our friends, that's what we ought to be talking about. Christ died for your sins. There's going to be judgment. You need to repent of sin. Baptism. Okay, there's going to be a resurrection and a judgment. There's something to get ready for here. So those are the kinds of things that are in the initial message. And if you read through the book of Acts, you notice when Paul went around preaching, when Peter went around preaching, that's what they talked about. Okay, they talked about those basic things. That's the message for the people that we're trying to reach in the community. Okay, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5, Paul. They were forming these divisions, which was evidence that they were worldly. Now he's going to talk to them a little bit more about why that just doesn't make any sense. Starting in verse 5, he says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So here we have Paul talking about, what are these people that preach the, these people that you're holding up on a pedestal? they're just a servant. You know, don't, the way he's telling me is don't get too worked up about your leaders. You know, it's not such a big deal. You know, they're just a servant. You know, we'll talk about this more when we get to chapter 4, but, you know, a servant is not somebody you put on a pedestal. A servant, you think about it back in their culture, a servant was somebody that washed your feet, somebody who did what you wanted to do. Their purpose was to make you comfortable and happy. You know, your leaders are those. They're servants. You want to be great among the church? Be a servant to everybody. You know, try to take care of the needs of other people. Okay, that's what they're here for. Okay, now that doesn't mean that the work they're doing is unimportant. Doesn't mean that you can, you know, disrespect their work or disrespect their role. But it does mean that you shouldn't put them on a pedestal. We're just people like you. You know, we put on our pants one leg at a time. You know, we have temptations. You know, we're trying to learn. We're all trying to grow together. So there's no reason to put any leader up on a pedestal. You know, and no reason to say I like my leader better than your leader. You know, or my leader's doing better than your leader's doing. Or you know I like, you know, the flash. I like the style of my leader. I like the style of my leader. You know, all of that is, where's that come from? It comes from the flesh. Okay, it's non-spiritual. Okay, he goes on in verse 8, he says, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. They're teammates. You know, Paul and Apollos were teammates. They were both trying to accomplish the same thing. And each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Okay, you know, it doesn't say he's going to be rewarded according to how many people he converts, right? According to whether he worked faithfully, whether he did what God called him to do. Because who gets the increase? Tells us right here, doesn't he? It says, for we are God's fellow workers. Paul and Apollos belong to God. We are God's workers, you know. And we're fellow workers. We're teammates, co-workers with each other. You are God's field, God's building. Okay? And so the church also belongs to God. You know, the leaders belong to God. The church belongs to God. The leaders are servants of the church. So it all belongs to God. Okay? If you want to lift somebody up, lift up God. Okay? That one's okay. Okay? Verse 10. Okay? By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Okay, he makes several important points here. One of them is, okay, it says there's several different kinds of materials that you can build with. Okay, he talks about using gold, silver, and costly stones. Okay, those are things that don't burn, right? When they get tested by fire, they're not going to burn. And then he talks about using wood, hay, or straw. Those things burn, right? Okay, so there's, you know, the gold, silver, and costly stones, that's what temples were made of. That's what the temple was made of. That's what even pagan temples were made of. You build a building, it was going to last forever, you know. It wasn't going to burn the first time a fire came by, okay? But you know, talking about using quality components to build. Now, what would that be in the church? Obviously, the Scriptures, right? You know, God's Word is what we need to be, you know. Obviously, God laid the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Okay, God gave us Jesus Christ. He created the gospel. He, I guess you could say, dreamed it up, invented it, came up with it. And this is His wisdom and His Word. So that's what we build the church on, the foundation. But even the materials you build on top of that foundation, they can be from God's Word. They can be things that will stand the test of time. Or they can be philosophies and ideas of men that, you know, maybe they're good, maybe they're not. You know, I'm not saying that every idea every man had was a bad idea. But we need to, you know, the point is, he says here, how do you know which are the ones that are going to last and which ones are not? Well, there's a really good clue is, what are the materials you're using? Is it coming from God's Word? Okay, like Richard would say in the end of his sermon, you know, send the Word, we're going to do it, you know. This is, you know, these are the words of God, okay? That's what we're here to follow. But, you know, the other side of it is, do I really know whether this is a good way to build a church or that's a good way to build a church? How's that, when will that be revealed? On the day when it's tested with fire, when is that? That's in judgment, isn't it? Okay, when it's tested, then it'll be shown to be for what it is. Okay, so we don't, you know, we shouldn't be going around saying, okay, I want to follow this guy because I like the way he leads, he builds, or I need to follow this guy because I like the way he builds. You know, you don't really know. Okay, he's not talking about short-term results here. He's talking about what's going to last on the day of judgment. So we just need to be using quality materials and to let God make the decisions about what survives and what doesn't. And the other point he makes here is if the person builds and it gets burned up, he's going to suffer loss, isn't he? But not his soul. Okay, he's out there, he's working, good conscience, trying, but he doesn't do a very good job. He's going to still be saved, but as one escaping through the flames. Obviously, that's not the situation you want to be in. You want to be in a situation where the church survives, that you're building, and that it, that you receive the reward. So, verse 16. Okay, we're going to have to move really quickly here. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. So what kind of a building is he building? He's building a temple for God's Spirit, right? Paul or Apollos or whoever's doing the building. Building a temple for God's Spirit. That church is that temple. And so, but why does he say this here about somebody destroying his temple? What's this whole section, all the way starting from verse 10 of chapter 1, talking about? Still talking about divisions in the church, isn't he? About Paul and Apollos and people following different people. Those divisions in the church destroy God's temple. A very, very serious issue. And so he says here, he's a warning. It's a warning that if you destroy God's temple, what's God going to do? You'll be dealt with by God. It's a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So, we need to be careful. We need to be diligent not to be forming these factions, not to be dividing up, not to be destroying God's temple. And he goes on from verse 18, verse 23, talking about the fact that, we need to become a fool in order to learn. We need to humble ourselves out and realize that we need to learn some things. We don't know as much as we think we know. The Corinthian church didn't know as much as they thought they knew. They were deceiving themselves. They needed to admit that they needed to learn so that they could learn. And that was, in a lot of cases that can be our situation too. We think we're wise, we think we're crafty. But he says he catches the wise in their craftiness. The bottom line is no more boasting about men. We need to realize that we're all just mortal men trying to figure out what God wants us to do and trying to do it. Okay? And we just need to be pulling together in that. We need to not be so impressed by men. And that was what he was teaching that church. Chapter 4, he says, "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God." First word, servants, is really the word under oarsman. I don't know if y'all ever saw the movie Ben-Hur, where you had the guys in the boat. They were chained to their oar. These were the slaves that were rowing the boat. Okay, Paul says that the leaders of the church are under oarsmen. They're chained to the oar. Okay, now who's steering the ship? God. Okay, it's God's ship. Okay, so we're under oarsmen. Okay, and those entrusted, or they're stewards of the secret things of God. You know what a steward is? Steward takes the food in the household of the master and distributes it and feeds it and serves the people at the table. Okay, does the servant go out and procure the food? Does he make up his own food? No, the master of the house decides what the food is, and the servant distributes it. So what is that food that the servants are distributing, or the steward is distributing in the church? It's the Word of God, isn't it? We're teaching the church. We're feeding the flock. When Jesus told John, "Feed my sheep," what do you think he wanted him to do? Teach them the Scriptures, teach them the Word, teach them to obey the Word, teach them to put it in their lives. Okay, so he says, we're just servants, we're just stewards. But we have been entrusted with the secret things of God, okay? We got the Scriptures here, and we're teaching that. So that, that's for your good. Now, as required of those who have been given a trust, they must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Okay, he's continuing to talk about what we talked about in chapter 3, about when is the testing going to happen? In the fire on the day of judgment. He says here, to judge nothing before when? Before that day. He says, Judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. So there's no ambiguity about what time he's talking about. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. Okay? You know, when Jesus comes back, he's going to evaluate these things not just by externals, by what you can see visibly, but also by what? The motives of men's hearts. You know, can you and I see the motives of men's hearts? We might see some evidence that makes us think we know the motive, and we might be right, but God knows the motive. And he says here to judge nothing until that day, because we're going to, at least a percentage of the time, we're going to get it wrong. Okay. So he says to leave the judgment of that to God. Okay. Now, brothers, verse 6, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. Okay. So, you know, some commentators believe that this, from this verse, that this whole talk about Paul and Apollos and Cephas, that he was just using them as sort of proxies or as illustrations, and there was really somebody else he was talking about, but he was being kind to them by not bringing their name up. Okay, some people believe that's what was happening here, and maybe it was, or maybe it was Paul, Apollos, and Cephas and others. But he says, I've been talking about these guys for your benefit. Okay, and he says that you know, to learn the meaning of the saying, don't go beyond what is written. What does that have to do with what he's been saying? Don't go beyond what is written. I mean, I could think of some things I'd like to apply that to, but what was he talking about? You know, I think what he was talking about is they had been judging, you know, Paul's followers have been judging Apollos. Apollos' followers have been judging Paul and his followers based on things that were not written in Scripture. They were drawing lines, not necessarily calling them non-Christians, but they were building factions based on things not written in the Scripture. Okay? It says, here's my little private club within the church, and here's how we do it, and we're better than them. Okay? And that's wrong. He's saying here, don't go beyond what is written. You know, what's written describes and defines the whole church. The whole church is one. There's one body. And we need to not be trying to divide it up into little subsets, into factions. Verse 7, for what makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Okay? There's nothing really to boast about. You know, whatever you've got, you were given by God. And as we, you know, when we get to chapter 12, we'll have a lot more to say about the fact you've got something to offer too. You're an important part of the body. Everybody in the body is an important part of the body. The body is not whole without every part. Okay, and one part, you know, I'm not going to do that one tonight. Today we don't have time, but it's good stuff. You know, y'all can start reading ahead if you want. Okay, verse 8. Okay, he gets on into talking about. Says already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You've become kings, and that without us. How I wish you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in their arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise. Okay, he's not really saying they were wise. Okay. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Contrast the apostles, as Paul describes them, to these Corinthians. You know, this is our club. We've got our great leader, and we're better than the rest of you guys. You know, we're wiser. We have secrets that you don't know. You know, that... It's just mind-boggling, the difference. And, you know, Paul here is basically trying to wake them up. Okay, that you know, it's not all about how great you are. It's about how great God is. You know, and basically, if you want to be great, you're going to be a servant. And look at what a servant looks like. A servant sacrifices. A servant gives up his rights. A servant does what's right even when it makes him look bad. Okay, even when it costs him something. He goes on, verse 14, I could spend more time there, but y'all want to go to lunch. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. So Paul starts to appeal to them on behalf, from the perspective that he is the one who brought them into the kingdom. He's the one who taught them the gospel and helped them to become Christian, helped them to be born again. Okay, and he says, you know, I urge you, verse 16, to imitate me. For this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with you, with what I teach everywhere. He's sending Timothy to remind them of what Paul was like. Okay, Timothy was faithful. Timothy was a young man, though. Timothy was just a young man. He was sending him. You know, they had all. Imagine if you're Timothy, getting ready to be sent to this church that's got all these problems, all these conflicts, all these leaders teaching wrong things, all these divisions, and you're sending, you know, he's a good man, but he's a young guy. So Paul goes on and talks to him and says, he says, it's like, don't think you can get away with a lot just because I'm only sending Timothy, because I'm going to be coming too, if the Lord wills, you know, later. And, you know, he says, do you want me to come gently or with a whip? You know, so we'll find out. You know, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. It's a matter of power and of, you know, of the Word of God. So, you know, next week we're going to have Festival of Faith. The week after that we'll be starting on chapters 5 and 6. So you can be, like I said, you can be cheating, reading ahead. That's fine. And I'd like, just before we close out, I'm going to close with a prayer, but just before I do that, any of you who are interested in the dynamic marriage class that we're getting ready to start up, if y'all would meet up front afterwards, we're going to try to nail down the time before we leave here today. So if you're interested in that, please come up here and we'll do that. But thank you for your attention. Let's pray. Father, we need you. We love you. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the church, and we thank you for all the ways that you build up the church. Father, I pray that you would help us to be the kind of church that you want us to be. Help us to not be preoccupied with ourselves. Help us not to be dividing into factions, and help us to understand how to be one body that every part builds up the others. Father, we need you. We love you. We thank you for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.